Welcome to the Father's Day. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all for being with me. I absolutely appreciate it. Remember, you can support us by going to thefatherstate.tv/donate and click the link in the description and go to locals.com. I do appreciate it. You're helping us to get our work done. I'm grateful. I have with me today Pastor Steve Wahlberg, and he is a TV producer, radio host, seminar speaker, and author of more than 40 books. He is busy. A married man with kids. He got time to do everything. Thank you so much for coming on the air, on the show.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jesse. I appreciate it very much. And thank you for accommodating me for a remote interview. And, you know, as I mentioned before to you, I'm from the LA area. So, and I asked you if you felt that quake, which I just read about, and you said, yeah, you did. You felt the jolt. And I felt many of them when I lived in Los Angeles.
Do you miss LA?
Do I miss LA?
I know you grew up here. You miss it?
Well, I really can't say that I do. When my mom lived in Palm Springs, she's dead now. My dad lived in Burbank. I grew up in Studio City. So when they were there, I definitely missed them. My sister's in Valencia.
Right.
And I've, you know, been there many, many times. But it was really the people that I missed the most. And now that my mom and my dad are no longer with us, you know, I don't miss the traffic.
Yeah, me either. It's a mess.
And the smog.
The traffic is a mess. Let me ask, Happy Men's History Month. Did you know that August is Men's History Month?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, Happy Men's History Month. This is our seventh year celebrating men's history.
Well, thank you very much. Yeah, it's... I don't know if there's a lot of celebration of that up here in August. It's pretty hot up here right now. I don't know how hot it is for you. What's the temperature down there?
Yesterday was like 90-something, I believe. 90.
Well, that's not bad.
Yeah, but it's been pretty hot, though. So did you were not familiar with my show until my producer contacted you to be on?
That's correct.
And you said you watched some of the shows. What did you think about them?
Yeah, well, I thought that, you know, especially your guests that were on the far left, you know, you questioned them effectively, and sometimes they didn't have good answers, you know, and I'm definitely not in that group. You know, I have been married to my wife for 24 years, and we have two children, and it was interesting. When I watched some of your interviews, it reminded me of something that happened just 2 days ago. This coming Friday, I've got a physical scheduled at a hospital nearby. And so they sent me a form to fill out before my visit this Friday. And this was just yesterday. And I filled it out and a lot of questions. And one of the questions was, do you identify yourself as a male or a female? And then it gave me a whole lot of other options. And I thought, you know, where's the option that's the right option? The option that says I am a male or I am a female, and didn't give me that option. So I thought about that when I thought about many of your interviews that I saw that, you know, people are waffling on that topic. And, you know, I know I'm a man, been a man all my life. And
so when did you check?
I definitely believe in traditional values.
When did you check off?
Well, it didn't give me the option to check anything other than I identify as a male.
Whoa.
So I checked that one, but
yeah.
I wish it would have been better. I wish it would have said I am a male, because that would have been my preference.
What a mess. You said that you've been married for how long?
What was that?
How long you've been married?
For 24 years. My wife and I got married in Sacramento in the year 2000.
Right on. And does your wife obey you?
She does.
A wife that obeys?
Yeah, she does. Although, you know, she has her own mind too. But, you know, if we have a big family decision and I make the choice, you know, she goes along with that. She knows I'm the priest of the family. I'm the head of the house. My kids know that. And we've taught our children the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, since they were little.
Right on. Nice.
They know that.
Right on. And I read that you are a Jewish Christian, right?
Yes, that is correct.
A Jewish Christian. How did that happen, and what does that mean?
Yeah, well, I grew up, as I mentioned, I grew up right over the hill from the Hollywood sign.
Right.
So you've seen that many times.
Yes.
Overlooking Century City down in the LA area. And so, and my family was secular Jewish, cultural Jewish, basically. Wahlberg is a Jewish name. My last name, I think my dad had a rabbi somewhere way back on his line. My mother definitely considers herself Jewish, but our Jewishness was not spiritual. We never read the Bible. We never prayed. We didn't go to synagogue. We celebrated Passover every once in a while with some Jewish neighbors. But, you know, there was no talking to God as I was growing up. So I knew nothing about the Bible. If you'd have asked me who built the ark when I was 10 years old, I would have had no idea.
Right.
So when I got into my teen years, because I didn't have any real moral base, I was just pulled into the North Hollywood life, you know, at that time in the 70s, it was the discos and the parties and the
right.
drugs, marijuana. I think I saw in one of your videos that you know what that's like to smoke pot. And I did that too during those
right
days.
On.
And yeah, I just kind of fell off and I was getting deeper and deeper. So when I was 19 years old, I began to run into Christians in strange places talking to me about the Bible. And then when I was 20 years old, I picked up a book on the life of Jesus, and I started reading the Bible. And eventually I got to the chapter on Gethsemane in the Bible, where Jesus was suffering in the garden for the sins of the world. And I tell you, Jesse, the Holy Spirit made a move on me and just showed me that this man was suffering for me and that he was my Messiah. He was my Savior. And I got on my knees one day and said, Lord, if you'll have me, you know, I want you to forgive all my sins. And he did. And I felt this incredible peace come into my life that I've never known.
Right on.
And so at that point, I became a Jewish believer in Jesus.
Right
on.
And
that was about 44 years ago, 45 years ago. And It's been an amazing journey, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has changed my life, and now I've got a family. And
are you accepted by the Jews who don't believe in Jesus? How do they treat you?
Oh, well, I don't have, you know, when I was living in the LA area and my parents were alive, my parents had a lot of Jewish cousins and relatives, which we would see. And when I first became a Christian, they didn't really have a problem with me becoming a Christian. I remember one time I was at my mother's in Palm Springs, and my cousin Bob, who's 70 years old, came to the house after having dinner, and he saw me reading a book. And he said, "What are you reading, Steve?" And I said, "I'm reading the Bible." And he looked at me and he said, "You know, I ought to read that book at least one time before I die." So, you know, my relatives didn't read the Bible, but they were positive for me. They saw that my life was changing for good. My grades were improving. I wasn't using drugs anymore. I wasn't staying
right.
out till 4 a.m, going to the discos and
so
the parties and the concerts.
So you are, as a grown up Jewish Christian, you are accepted by other Jewish preachers or rabbis or whatever they might be. You are accepted by them?
Well, I don't really run into a lot of Jewish rabbis, really. If I do meet a Jewish person, I'm pretty down to earth, and I strike up a conversation with them, you know, try to get to know them. And they, you know, if they're generally, they are friendly toward me. I do know a number of other Jewish believers in Jesus. There's a network of people that I know that are Jewish and they're Christians.
Right.
And those are the ones that I know the most, but those that are Jewish, but don't believe in Jesus, you know, I run into them here and there, but I can't say that I have a lot of strong friendships right now with.
How should the Christians feel about the Jews?
Well, I think they should love them. We should love everybody, as that's what Jesus told us to do. And I think they should, you know, we should try to reach Jewish people in the right way. to try to lead them to Christ. Our ministry, White Horse Media, we have a video called The Ultimate Passover that we produced with a Jewish friend of mine, Jeff Zaremski, and we're appealing, and I'm on the video, and we're appealing to Jewish people to consider the claims of Jesus as their own Messiah. So our ministry's done quite a few things to try to reach Jewish people, and there are some that have responded.
Oh, nice. Have you ever gone to Israel?
Yes, I went to Israel in 1983.
Yeah, I've gone to Israel. It's amazing. I love Israel.
Yeah, I did too. It was quite an experience for me. 10 days
really
going
was.
For a tour and going to Mount Carmel and Gethsemane and Sea of Galilee. And where did you go when you were there?
I'm sorry?
Well, where did you go when you were there?
Those same places and all over. I even went to the gravesite where they buried Jesus, you know, in that rock, they buried him?
Yes.
I visited that area as well.
Yeah, I was there too. What year were you there?
About 20 years ago now.
20 years, well, yeah. So I was there a little bit earlier. I was there in 1983, but it was quite an experience.
It may be a little less than 20 years, but it's been a minute. So let me ask. When you say you're married, when your wife, for those who don't know how to deal with wives, when your wife wake up tit and mad about nothing, or you come home and she's just irritated, how do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
Yeah, that doesn't happen. Hell doesn't come out of my wife very often, but
when the hell does come out, how do you deal with it?
I try to be patient. Patient with her. You know, the Bible says love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. And so she's patient with me when, you know, maybe I haven't had a bad day or I'm stressed, and I'm patient with her. And I'm thankful, Jesse, that overall we have a good marriage. We get along.
So does hell come out of you sometime as well?
Well, I wouldn't say hell comes out of me, but I'm, you know... We're all works in progress. As I heard a minister once say, God's not going to take us out of the oven half baked, and so He's still baking us. And but I'm thankful I have a good wife and that we get along, and I'm blessed. I'm a blessed man.
And do you have perfect peace?
Do I have perfect peace?
Yes,
it's as perfect as I've ever had before. I have more peace in my life than I've ever had back in. You know, what I call my BC days, my old days, I was full of stress and tension and all the kind of things of the world. You know, I know your show, when I first heard your show was called The Fallen State, I thought, oh, he must be talking about California, the fallen state.
Yeah.
But then as I watched some of your videos, I realized that you're talking about the fallen state of humanity.
Yeah.
You know, after the fall. And I can tell you, you know, by the grace of God, praise the Lord, He has changed my life. And I think I'd be dead if it wasn't for Jesus.
And why don't you have perfect peace?
Yes, I do.
I said, why don't you have perfect peace?
Well, I think I do. What is it? Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
And so you have no anger?
No, I don't have any anger in my heart.
So you never get angry at all?
I never get angry. Well, one time my son pushed my daughter down some steps when he was, I think he was 6, and she was like 3, and I was pretty mad at my son. Now, whether that's, you know, was that a righteous anger? Was that just the flesh? You know, when you love your daughter and you love your son, but my goal was to teach him, you know, Seth, don't do that anymore. She's your sister. You need to love your sister and not push her down the stairs.
And so you never get angry. Other than that one time with Seth, you never get angry?
Well, let me think about that. I get upset, like Jesus got upset in the temple when he saw all the money changers taking advantage of people. And when I see evil and, you know, kids suffering and, you know, stories about children being abused, you know, that does make me mad.
And what good does it do you when you get mad about that?
Well, I try not, like, what does Paul say? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I try to, you know, realize that it's not going to do any good if I read about, you know, some little kid getting killed somewhere in the world unjustly. You know, it's not going to do me any good. It's not going to do them any good. Right. So you just got to give it to the Lord. You know, you give to God every day all the emotions that go on in your life, and you give them to God. You know, like it says, so, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
So when you get angry at those kinds of things, is anger of God or is it of evil?
Well, I think it depends on the situation. Because God does get angry sometimes. When you read his character in Exodus 34, it talks about he's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He's slow to anger and of great compassion. So God is slow to anger. But Jesus was angry in the temple
Jesus didn't have human anger.
It was righteous.
Human
it
being righteous anger is of their father, the devil.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, human anger. There's a difference between the anger of Satan and God's righteous anger against evil. So when we see evil, then Christians have a natural aversion to evil and to wickedness and to things that are unjust against others. There's a difference between a righteous anger and a selfish anger. And of course, we need to discern, you know, which. What do I have? Is it?
Most people, I've noticed that all people, except for the few, the handful that's been really working on themselves and returned to the Father, I notice that all human beings have the anger of, including the Christians and non-Christians, they have the anger of evil and they call it righteous anger, but it's really evil.
Yeah. Yeah, people can rationalize and convince themselves that the wrong anger is a righteous anger.
Amazing. Yeah. Let me ask, did you grow up closer to your father or your mother?
My father.
Oh, good. And how was that?
But when I became a Christian, I really started focusing on my mom and developing a relationship with her, and that really did deepen until she died. I was very close to her, so I'm thankful. You know, I kept thinking about the commandment, honor your father and mother. So when I became a Christian and I learned the Ten Commandments, then I started focusing on building my relationship with my mom. But
right on.
Overall, I think I've always been closer to my dad.
Right on. And you forgave your mother for what she did to you?
Yeah, I don't think I really needed to forgive her for much, because she didn't really do a lot of bad things to me.
Did
I just
you forgive
grew up,
her for you know, the little dad, thing? You forgave no, her for my, the little thing she did to you?
Yeah. I never really thought about needing to forgive my mom. Because
why not?
My mom really, because there weren't things that she did to me that made me think I need to forgive her.
But she used to do those little irritated things that made you want to go out and smoke some pot. Or she would impose a will, try to control you, or too mothery. Those things are not good. Those are evil things. Did you forgive her for those things?
Like I said, I never really felt the need to forgive her because she never really did things to me that needed forgiveness. My getting involved in marijuana really had nothing to do with my mom or my dad. It was just, I was in the back of a bus and somebody offered me a joint and I decided to smoke it because I was around my friends. So it was more like peer pressure.
And so when you were a kid and you first realized you had anger, where did your anger come from?
Well, I didn't really have a lot of anger as a kid.
But the little that you had, where did that come from? When you realized you had anger, at whatever age? When you realized you had anger, period, where did that come from?
Yeah, you know, I can't really go back and look at, there wasn't really a time when I was growing up where I realized that I had anger. Now, after I became a Christian, I dated a girl in college that I really liked, and she left me. And that hurt me. And I did struggle with some anger against her, but I gave that to Jesus, and I wrote her, and we made up, you know, or I made up with her, and we became friends again, loosely, even though we weren't dating anymore.
Amazing. So do you agree? What? Do you agree that human beings are in a fallen state?
Oh, yes, definitely.
And what does that mean, and how can you overcome it? What does it mean, how to overcome it?
We overcome through, well, the book of Revelation says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we overcome by repenting of our sins, trusting Jesus as our Savior, his blood to cleanse us from sin, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit.
Amazing.
So I believe in overcoming and in victory through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, so that, you know, men can be men and women can be women.
Right.
And that's part of the restoration from the fall. You know, Jesus wants to restore us back into his image and you know, remake us back so that we reflect his character. And Jesse, I really believe that as we look around the world today, that the signs of the times are very obvious, that we're getting closer to the return of Christ. We can see the immorality, like Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be before he comes. The days of Noah, violence, so shall it be before he comes. I've written a book called Approaching Armageddon that deals with the signs of the times.
I want to get to that. I'm trying to rush and get to that. But I want to first ask, so you are you like Jehovah? You a Seventh-day Adventist?
Yes, that's the denomination that I've chosen.
So how did that happen? You a Jewish, Christian, Seventh-day Adventist? What a trauma. Yeah. How did that happen?
Yeah, well, what happened was, as I mentioned, I grew up a very cultural Jew, and we didn't keep the Sabbath. We didn't follow the dietary, you know, kosher. There was just nothing. It was just a secular home. So then when I started meeting Christians, one time I turned on the TV set. I started getting interested in the Bible because of Christians planting seeds. And one time I turned on the TV set at my dad's house in Studio City, and I saw a minister giving a talk about the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, and it impressed me. And at the end of his show, he held up a book, little book, and there was an 800 number that came up on the screen, and he said, call me up, friend, and I'll send you a free copy of this book called A Day to Remember. So I felt, looking back now, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that impressed me. Call that 800 number and ask for that book. So I did, and the book came in the mail.
Seventh-day Adventist?
Yeah, well, this is part of the process. Yeah, I was going through a searching stage. I actually had a buddy of mine that was a Jehovah's Witness, so he connected me with his grandmother. He said, talk to my grandmother and she'll help you. And then I went to a Baptist church. I went to Calvary Chapel Church. I started visiting churches. And then when I turned on that TV show and saw this man talking about the Sabbath, I thought, well, you know, that's very interesting. So he sent me the book, and I read the book, and the book was called A Day to Remember, and it was all about the Ten Commandments. And something just impressed me, Jesse, that in the midst of all the moral confusion of this world, and I didn't really know what was right or wrong at that point, something impressed me that the Ten Commandments are something I can rely on. I had this kind of mental picture of Ten Commandments going up in the sky. And I looked at them and I thought, wow, Ten Commandments. And then I went down 1, 2, 3, 4. The seventh day is the Sabbath was one of the commandments. And so I thought, you know, that's very interesting. And it had nothing to do with my Jewishness, because I don't even remember, you know, my family, we never talked about that. But at the bottom of the book, after I read it, there was a little sentence that said, come visit a Seventh-day Adventist church sometime and say hello. So I thought, hey, that's Seventh-day Adventist. What in the world is that? And then I remembered that I was in a health food store with a buddy of mine, and he met a man that worked there who was a Seventh-day Adventist. When we walked out, my buddy and I, my friend said, you know, that guy that I was talking to, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. So I thought, well, big deal, so what? But after I read the book, I remembered that man works at this health food store. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. So I got in my car, drove out to Northridge, walked into the market there, and there he was. And I met him, and I introduced myself, and I said, would you mind if I went to church with you some Saturday? And he said, sure. So he took me to church, and that was my introduction to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it made sense to me because the Adventists believe in Jesus and they believe in the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So in a nutshell, that's how it happened.
Amazing. That is amazing. So did you go to school, theological school, to become a preacher?
Yes, I did. After I was going to school at Cal State Northridge. I was in the dormitory, and that's where I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I read about Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane.
Right.
And then I went back to the Adventist church, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, you know, I don't really want to go to this school anymore. I want to study the Bible. Where do I go? So he recommended an Adventist school about an hour away in Riverside, California, called La Sierra College. And I went out there, and I ultimately enrolled, and that's how my ministerial training began. I had 5 years of study in theology. And then when I came out, I was invited to teach high school kids in Northern California at a Christian high school. And I was a teacher for teenagers. And that brought me out of the theological clouds and taught me how to relate to young people and make it simple. And so little by little, our ministry has developed. And I think God has given me a gift in the books that I write and the seminars I do, the YouTube videos that we do, is to make things simple.
Nice.
And I appreciate, you know, that quality, making things simple for people to understand.
That is amazing. You teach from the book of Revelation a lot, right?
Yes, that's my favorite book of the Bible, is Revelation.
And why is that?
Well, the reason is because when I first accepted Jesus in 1979 at Cal State Northridge, and now my whole life had changed, you know, no more cocaine or discos or the parties, the wildlife. Now my life was centered in Jesus. And it didn't take me long to realize that the Bible not only described Jesus coming once to live and suffer and die for us and rise from the dead, but he went to heaven and he's coming back again. And the book of Revelation is the premier book in the Bible that focuses on the prophecies of what's going to happen before Jesus comes back again. And once those pieces came together and I realized the book of Revelation is going to teach me more about the return of Jesus. I believe in him that he came once 2,000 years ago and died for me, but he's coming back again. So that just interested me to learn more. And so for over 40 years, I've been studying Revelation. I know a lot of it by heart. I find tremendous power in that book, tremendous comfort, encouragement. It talks about the battle between good and evil. It talks about how God's going to win at the end, that there'll be at some point, you know, God's going to get rid of sin and there'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away. He's going to have people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, black, white, brown, red. We're all going to get together by the throne of God, and we're going to praise Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for us. So there's just a lot of power in that book. And I like it.
And you believe that America is in the book of Revelation, that in the book of Revelation, it talks about America, right?
I do. I do believe that. Now, as a prophecy teacher, I'm very aware of different prophetic interpretations that are out there.
Right.
I follow a lot of prophecy teachers and conferences, etc. And I'm well aware of the fact that a lot of prophecy teachers, they say, well, Israel's in Revelation, Iran, Iraq. You know, that Russia, maybe they're part of the end times.
All the countries are in Revelation.
Yeah, but not about, but America isn't there. And if you can indulge me for a minute, or if you want to, you know, I can give you my reasons why I think America is in the book of Revelation.
And why do you think?
Okay, it's based on one verse.
Okay.
It's Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. 13:11. It's and I'll just read this text.
Okay.
I don't know if you have a Bible there on here. Was that an iPod or?
No, I have an iPod. I don't have the word.
Yeah. Okay. So if you can bring up a Bible there, look at Revelation 13, verse 11. This is what it says. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now, this is an amazing verse. I give whole seminars just on this one verse. And so so the first question is, what is a beast? You know, when Barack Obama used to, when he was president, he would drive around in a big black limousine, and they called that limousine the beast. So some people say, oh, Barack Obama must be the beast because he's being driven around in a beast, you know, this big limousine. But I believe, let the Bible explain the Bible. Daniel's like the revelation of the Old Testament, and then you've got Revelation. The two books go together like a lock and a key. And in Daniel 7, it talks about the same things that are in Revelation 13. And in Daniel 7, verse 23, an angel said, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom upon the earth. And there were four beasts in Daniel 7. There was a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a dragon. And the angel said, these represent four kingdoms, which most scholars see this as the lion was Babylon, the bear was Persia, the leopard was Greece, and the dragon-like beast was Rome. So biblically speaking, a beast is a mighty nation. So in Revelation 13, 11, John saw another beast, which would mean another mighty nation. And he is coming up. And the Greek word for coming up means coming up gradually like a plant in a garden. And he comes up out of the earth. The other beasts in Daniel 7 come out of the sea, but this beast comes out of the earth.
So are you saying that America is the beast?
It is this beast. Now, there's more than one beast in Revelation. There's another beast, and that's a separate study. But right.
But I want to understand America in the Bible. So are you saying that that beast is America?
Yeah, and let me give a few more reasons why I believe that. So first of all, we have a nation growing up gradually out of the earth, which prophecy says that the water represents lots of people, but the earth is more of a sparsely populated area. And this beast comes up down near the end of time, because when you keep reading Revelation 13, he eventually is involved in controlling buying and selling around the world, and nobody can buy or sell unless he has the mark. So this is a beast that's active in the end times. He comes up gradually like a plant out of the earth or wilderness area. He has two horns representing a separation of power within the government of this nation, and these horns have no crowns on them.
Got to do this because of time. Just give me the part where you believe America is the beast.
Okay. So anyway, there's no other nation, great nation, that has come up out of a wilderness area down near the end of time, that has a division of power, that has no crowns representing no kingly power. It's more of a democratic organization. It has two horns like a lamb, showing that it's got Christian features. Jesus is the lamb, and this nation is lamb-like. The lamb sacrificed itself. America has a history of sacrifice for others, not always, but sometimes, you know, our noble veterans. And then it says that he will speak like a dragon. So at the end of time, the lamb-like principles of freedom that this nation has stood for eventually break down, and it speaks like a dragon, and we lose our freedoms. And we can see the lack of freedoms, you know, the threats to American freedom in many ways that are building right now. So I think when you look at all the pieces, and there's a lot of pieces in this verse, that there's no other nation on the earth that fits every detail of this prophecy. And I have a little book here called The United States and Bible Prophecy that goes into great depth about this verse. And I believe, yes, Jesse, that this beast coming up out of the earth with two horns like a lamb, and eventually he'll speak like a dragon, that the only nation on earth that fits this prophetic picture is the United States of America.
Amazing. And long story short, because of time here, you believe that Reverend, what's that popular Reverend that died and his son took over? Reverend, you talk about
Billy Graham?
I'm sorry?
You talk about Billy Graham?
Yeah, you believe that Reverend Billy Graham is not in heaven.
Yeah, you found that. You found that video, didn't you, on YouTube? We got a lot of views on that video, a couple hundred thousand views.
I bet you did.
Yeah, and the purpose that we titled that, when Billy Graham died, we put out a video called Billy Graham is Not in Heaven.
Right.
People can find it on YouTube. And what I did was I built my case in that video that Billy is dead, and he's waiting for the resurrection. Like Paul talks about, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise. In John chapter 6, Jesus said four times that those who believe in him, I will raise him up at the last day. And so I don't believe that when people die, their souls leave their bodies and float around and eventually go to heaven. I believe they're in their graves waiting for the resurrection, just like Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So that was the point of the video.
Did you hear from Billy Graham Jr.?
On that topic too.
Did you hear from Billy Graham Jr. about that?
No, he never reached out to me and commented on my video.
So no. Are you waiting, personally, are you waiting for the resurrection?
If I die, I hope to be alive when Jesus comes and not die.
Right.
You know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the clouds. So I hope to be alive when Jesus comes and never to see the grave. But if I do die, then
are you waiting for
the resurrection?
Are you waiting for the resurrection?
Oh, yeah. My dad was a strong believer in Jesus. Right before he died, the last thing he said, there was a man visiting in the nursing home where he was 89 years old, and my dad was about to die. I was visiting, but I wasn't in the room at that moment. And this friend told me that my dad reached out his hand, grabbed this other man's hand, and said, he went, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then he died. And so my dad died as a believer in Jesus, and I am very much looking forward to the resurrection when my dad will be among the dead in Christ, resurrection, and then we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So yes, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, raising
the dead.
So
you don't believe your dad is in heaven yet?
My loved one. What?
You don't believe your father is in heaven yet? Your dad.
No, I don't. I believe he's in the grave waiting for the resurrection.
And
I believe in death, burial, and resurrection.
Oh, okay. Okay. And are you waiting for Christ to return?
Yes, I do believe that. Jesus said he's come. The Bible says, Revelation says he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him.
And why are you waiting?
Disappearing Christians.
I'm sorry?
I was going to say, a lot of Christians believe in what they call the rapture, where Christians are just going to disappear someday. And,
right.
You know, people are going to blink, and then where all the Christians go. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus is coming in the clouds with power, glory, all the angels, and every eye will see him, and the dead in Christ will rise. There'll be a resurrection. And I think the earthquake, you know, that just rattled Los Angeles, Jesus talked about earthquakes, famines, wars. There's a whole list of signs, and I think these things are going to increase. They're telling us that the Lord is getting closer to coming back again.
But when Jesus went to the cross and he died, he said that it was done, that everything is done and finished, and Jesus has already returned. Why are you waiting for him when he has already returned?
Well, when he said it is finished, he was referring to his sacrifice for the sins of the world. But then he rose from the dead. And in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were with him, and then it says he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then there was two angels standing next to them. And the angel said to the disciples, why are you gazing up into heaven? They said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come back again, just like you saw him go up into heaven. So
why don't you know that he has already returned? It is done. He's not going to come back again. He has already returned. Why are you waiting for him and he's already returned?
Well, yeah, like I said, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, behold, he is coming with the clouds.
But he has returned. Revelation is it. It's finished. And it talks about those people in the past and what happened. But everything is done. Evil is defeated. Death has no power. The Father is in us now. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us now. The kingdom of heaven is in us. Everything is finished. Why are you still waiting for him when everything is done and he dwells in you?
Yeah, I do believe that Jesus dwells in me. And let me answer your
question
with the Bible verse. But
if you believe that he dwells in you, why are you waiting for him to return?
Okay, yes, great question. And let me give an answer from Titus chapter 2.
You just can't tell me?
No, well, I can just tell you what this Bible verse here. Paul says, we are in Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So why am I waiting for him to come? Because Paul says we should be looking for the big day when he returns.
But that was back then before he had returned. Before it was done, before it was finished, he tell you now not to look to the left, not look to the right, not to look over there, not to look here or there, that he's with you. Why don't you see that and accept that?
Well, because I do believe he is with me. And the verse in Matthew 24
where
Jesus...
But if he's with you, isn't that the return?
Not the big physical return of Christ. He's returned. He comes to us now through the Holy Spirit. But, you know, death is still... He conquered death on the cross, but my dad is still dead and my mom is still dead. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and then there'll be death or sorrow or crying or...
That's true now. Death has been conquered. It's been destroyed and there's no death.
Well, it's been conquered, but...
There's no such thing as death anymore. There's only one death, and that's the death of the ego, which is the nature of the devil and the ego of the devil. So we have to die from that. But there's no more death. It's been done. It's been defeated. He said it. It's been defeated. Death has been conquered. The devil has no authority. He has no power. And all you need to do now is just live. Why don't you accept that?
Well, because I don't believe that that is the sum total of the return of Christ. I do believe that Jesus comes to us by the Holy Spirit and he conquered death on the cross.
But you do have the Holy Spirit.
I still believe in a future. I still believe in a future return of Jesus to destroy the devil, to abolish death, to make a new heaven and a new one.
He's already destroyed the devil.
Well, Jesse, we might just have to kind of agree to disagree on this
point. Oh, so you don't believe he has destroyed the devil already?
No, he's conquered the devil, but he hasn't destroyed him yet because the devil's still in this world. I mean, what is Los Angeles?
So you believe the devil has power?
Yeah, let me read another.
No, just tell me. We don't have time if you know what I mean.
In Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 20. Or 26, Jesus said that he was sending Paul out to open people's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins.
So do you believe that the devil still have power?
He has power over those who are not believers in Jesus. Yes, he does.
Does he have power over you?
No, he does not, because I'm a follower of Christ.
Amazing. So where is the kingdom of heaven?
Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is in you when the Holy Spirit comes into your life.
And do you have the Holy Spirit in you?
Yes, I do.
And do you have Christ in you?
Yes, I do.
And do you have God in you?
Definitely.
So then why are you still waiting for something?
Because the book of Revelation says something's still coming.
No, it happened. It's done, buddy. Ain't nothing else coming.
Revelation 1 verse 7 again says, behold,
but Revelation was speaking to those people who didn't have a chance to overcome because no sacrifice had been made for them. The sacrifice has been done with the Son of the Father. The sacrifice is done. It's all finished. And the book of Revelation is about those people who didn't have that opportunity. Now it's done. And for those after the Revelation, everything is done once you return to the Father.
Yeah, well, like I said, in Acts 1, it says he went up to the Father, but then the angel said he's coming back, like you saw him.
So he came back. The angel was right. He came back, but he dwells in you.
Yeah, he comes back by the Holy Spirit. I think, Jesse, the difference is between our thinking on this point.
But the Holy Spirit is the teacher, so we have the Holy Spirit as well.
Okay, I believe that Jesus comes to us now through the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God gets established in our hearts. but I also believe in a physical, glorious, personal return of Jesus Christ at the end of the world. In Matthew 24, he said, after all the signs, the earthquakes, fires, floods, famines, lawlessness, the gospel going to all the world, then Jesus said, then they will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory with angels. And that hasn't happened yet. Amazing. We're still waiting for that.
That's sad. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or God?
I believe he's both. Bible says he's the Son of God. That's very clear. And the Bible also says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's things about that are deep. And Scripture says he's the Son of God, and he also is God. And really? I believe them both.
But it never said he was God. It says he's the Son, but nowhere in the Bible where it says Jesus is God. And you're right. It says in the beginning there was the Word with God, and God was the Word. The Son with the Father, and the Word made flesh, put into the Son, and the Son walked the earth with the Spirit of the Father in him. But it never said, and the Spirit of the Father is the Word. It's the truth, right? So it never said that Jesus was God. And Jesus, did Jesus call himself Father, or did he talk to someone else and call him Father?
He talked to his Father in heaven.
So if he was talking to his Father in heaven, how could he be the Father?
Well, Jesus did talk to his Father. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I know you do, but if Jesus was talking to his Father in heaven, he said, my Father and I are one. I'm here doing my Father's will. It's not me doing the work, but my Father in me doing the work. Don't glorify me, because I have nothing to do with this. This is my Father doing it through me. If he was talking about his Father in such a perfect way, how could he be God if he was talking about God?
Yeah, well, all I know is, like I said, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and
his
the
son,
Word
yes.
was God. So that's
But what I want to know from you, if Jesus talked so perfectly about his Father and all the work that his Father was doing and all the work his Father did through him, does it make sense to you he was talking about his Father, but he was the Father?
No, he's not the Father. He's the Son.
But you said he's the Father, too.
No, well, in John, you remember in the Old Testament at the burning bush?
Did you say he was the Father?
No, Jesus
is not
the Father.
You said he's God, right?
But, well, he also said before Abraham was, I am.
No. You said Jesus is God, right?
Yes.
Is God the Father?
There is God our Father.
So is there like another guy up there?
No, well, this is where the mystery of the New Testament comes in. Like you said, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So they're not the same, but they are united, and Jesus has the same prerogatives of the Father.
Right, because everything the Father had, the Son had it too, as we have what the Father has.
That's right.
But he's not the Father, though. That doesn't make him the Father.
No, yeah, he's not the Father. Jesus is the Son. But like I said,
John 1
says
he was God. Is God the Father?
Yes.
And so if God is the Father, is Jesus the Father?
No.
Well, then how can he be God?
Because that's what the Bible says.
No, the Bible doesn't say that at all.
He is God.
The Bible never say that.
Well, how do you interpret John 1:1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God.
And it was.
The Word was God. So that those two words, was God, it's the same word for God in both.
And I'm sorry to rush you, but because of time, when God created his Son and then he became a part of his Son, which is the truth, and he sent his Son to the earth with the truth in him, the nature of the Father and the Son, could that be the Father being with the Son?
I think the Father is with the Son. You know, it's interesting, Jesse, even in my church, my own church, there's quite a bit of discussion going on about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How are they related to each other? And so it's just bottom line for me, and I only believe what I read in the book. I believe there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. They're not the same.
But then you're calling God the Father. You're calling Jesus the Father when Jesus said he was the Son. But I want to move on from that because of time. Okay. May I?
Sure. Yeah, of course.
Should women be allowed to play in men's? Should men be allowed to play in women's sports?
I don't think so.
I'm sorry?
I don't think they should.
And why not?
Because men are men and women are women, and they're different, and they have different, you know, they're equal, but they're different. And if you have a man who claims to be a woman competing in a woman's sports, I think he has an unfair advantage over women in certain areas.
I agree.
And so, yeah, so.
And should women be allowed to play in men's sports?
Personally, I don't think so. I mean, I think that we should keep the sexes distinguished.
Yeah,
I do. And the more we blurry the lines, the more we contribute to becoming more like Sodom and Gomorrah in our world. And Jesus predicted that that would be one of the signs that we're getting closer to his return.
Yeah. Let me ask, were women created to lead or to follow?
Well, yeah, that's a, how do I answer that? I think women were created to be a helpmate.
Right.
Scripturally, you know, God made, he said to Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate comparable to him. So God made women to be companions and helpmates to men.
Right.
He didn't make them to lead. And then the New Testament's very clear that that the man is the head of the house.
No, the head of the woman.
Sort of love their,
the head of the wife.
Yes, you're right. Yeah, the man. But it also says that husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church.
And so are the husband the head of the wife?
Yes.
Okay.
That's what the Bible says.
So were women created to lead or to follow?
Well, if you use those words, I would say probably follow fits better with the biblical evidence. I don't know if the scripture specifically uses the word follow. It certainly doesn't say lead, that women weren't weren't made to lead, but it does say that women should submit. Like in Peter, it talks about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. So I would say submission fits more with the word follow, which was the word you used.
Right.
And
so you agree with me then that women were not created to lead, they were created to follow.
Yeah, I think so. I think I would agree with that.
Amazing. Should a man ever listen to a woman?
I think so.
But why do you think so?
Because God gives women certain insights and gifts that men can learn from.
Like what?
Like what?
Yeah.
Like
what? How to be.
No, like certain insights on working with kids. I mean, I think the man's the head of the house, but women
Go back. The man is the head of the wife.
Yes, you're right. The man is I keep messing up on that. The man is the head of the wife.
And so why should a man listen to a woman?
There's another verse, Jesse, in Timothy where Paul says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of God's church? So I believe that men are to be the head of the home. And like you said,
the head of the wife.
That's right. But that doesn't mean that women don't have insights that men can learn from. Part of marriage. How to relate to kids sometimes if they have an issue.
But women don't know how to relate to children. That's why they have the head over them so that he can show them how to relate to children. Mothers destroy children. They don't. That's why they need the man there, because they don't have the father there. They will destroy the children. You agree with that, right?
Yeah, men need to be the head of the family,
of the
and they
wife,
need to
right?
guide Yeah, and they need to guide their children.
If
like the
man
children.
Is not the
well,
head
no, you know, the Fifth Commandment, the Fifth Commandment doesn't just tell children, honor your father.
And
the
your
Fifth
mother.
Commandment says, yeah, and your mother. Right. So that shows that children are to honor both of their parents.
I know,
parents.
But it just means don't be angry at them. They can't help themselves. Don't be angry. Don't be mad. But let me ask, why should a man listen to a woman when she has nothing to offer?
Well, I wouldn't say she has nothing to offer.
But
I think
like
because
what?
She
why should he listen to her then? Why? Tell me one reason a man should listen to a woman.
Because many times women have insights
about
that
what?
Men don't have. About
like what?
Life, about different things. For instance, I'll give you an example, a practical
All right.
example. My wife happens to be, and I'll admit this, she's a better driver than I am. She's got a better driving record. She's very careful. She drives very,
so
she's
I
very
have a
careful.
Monkey in
so
the
she
backyard.
Tells me, hold on.
I have
hold
a monkey
on.
In the backyard, and the monkey is a better driver than I am.
What? Say that again?
I have a monkey in the backyard, and the monkey is a better driver.
Well,
I'm
boy,
trying to
monkey,
figure
you know,
out why
get
should
great
men
insurance
listen
rates
to women.
Monkeys that, okay, so I'm giving my example. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road with my wife on the passenger seat and my kids are behind me, and let's say I don't use my turn signal, and my wife will say, "Steve, you should use your turn signal," and she's right. She's right because
you know
she's a better
she
driver.
You know why she said that?
Than I am.
You know why she said that?
Well, she's trying to keep me safe, and she's trying to help me to be a better driver, and
you know,
she's done a good job at that.
You know the real reason she said that?
Why?
She's playing mama. She's trying to control you. You're the boy, and she's playing mama. That's why they do that. That doesn't make sense. She's just playing mama. What the? So let me ask. So you said, yes, a man should listen to a woman.
Sometimes it depends, and you have to weigh it out. And sometimes,
but God said, because you listen to the woman, you suffer.
Yeah, well, that was the situation.
Was God lying?
Well, no, that's the situation with Adam and Eve, where Adam listened to his wife, and she said, "Honey, eat this fruit."
I know, but every time the man listens to the woman, now he still suffer because he's listening. Every man that listens to a woman right now are still suffering because they listen to the woman.
Well, I'm not suffering, and my wife has
yes, you
given
are.
Me some good.
I promise
well, no,
you,
my
you'll
wife
suffer.
Has given
I can
me some good
it.
Guidance about being a better driver, and my driving skills have improved. I haven't gotten a ticket in a long time.
I can promise you.
I get a low insurance rate on my car.
Let me tell you this real fast because of time. I promise you, you're suffering. Here's what I want you to I can prove it. The next time okay. your wife tell you to turn your signal on or turn left or turn right, tell her to be quiet. You'll see what happened. Uh-huh.
Well, yeah, you know, every man's got to develop his own relationship with his woman and with his wife. And my relationship with my wife is very good. I don't agree with everything she says. She doesn't agree with everything that I say. If there's a major decision in the family,
I want you to tell her to be quiet.
She needs to follow. And if there's a major decision in the family, she needs to follow my lead because I'm the man of the house.
You're
but
the
there
man,
are times when she gives
time,
me suggestions, which I think are very good.
Here's what I want you to do. Next time she tell you how to drive, tell her to be quiet. You'll see where you what side of the bread your butter is on.
Well, I know where my ultimately I know where my butter comes from, and I'm thankful to say, Jesse, that my relationship with my wife is good. You know how many divorces are in this world,
yes.
how many parents abuse their kids.
Let me do
and
this.
I'm thankful to say that in my family, we don't have those problems.
Right on. Let me do this because of time. What's wrong with the blacks?
What's what?
What's wrong with the blacks?
What's wrong with the, you mean black people?
Yes.
What's wrong with black people?
Yes.
Well, it certainly isn't the color of their skin. That's for sure. The Bible says God made us all of one blood.
Right.
So if you slice your hand and I slice my hand, your black hand and my white hand, red blood's going to come out of both of our hands, and blood is deeper than skin. So
what's wrong with them?
I believe what's wrong with that? Well, it depends on the person. I don't want to categorize the whole black race.
No, I didn't say all. Not all, but most. Well, what's wrong with the blacks?
Well, some of them are proud and arrogant and selfish, just like some white people are proud and arrogant and selfish. So it depends upon the person. It depends upon the individual and what kind of a character they have and what kind of a life that they live.
Do you love white people?
I do.
You love, right on. So listen, I got to put you on the hot seat. I need to heat this up. I got to put you on the hot seat. So I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Okay. Now, so far, this hasn't been as hot as I was. You know, I saw some of your interviews and I thought, Lord, help me to give this man the right answers. And so, you know, you've been pretty mild with me, Jesse, and I appreciate that.
The hot seat.
What is love?
What is love? Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, verse 10. So it's to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul defines love as patient, love is kind, love is he's not proud, is not puffed up. So 1 Corinthians 13 is God's description of love.
Was Jesus white or black?
I think he was brown.
Is our borders currently under invasion?
I believe so.
I'm sorry?
I think so.
Do we need more white babies?
I think we're too lax at the border. We need to be more stringent so we don't just let anybody and everybody in who can cause a lot of problems.
Do we need more white babies?
No, I don't think we need more white babies. I'm not prejudiced.
True or false, abortion is worse than slavery.
Probably worse because you're killing someone. At least slavery, people have a chance to get free, or if they're living during the time of Lincoln, the Emancipation Proclamation. I think slavery is horrendous. It's a sin. It's wrong. But killing a baby, if you talk about enslaving someone versus killing a child, which one is worse? I would say that killing a child is worse, but that doesn't minimize the horror of slavery.
True or false, the Jews own everything.
No, I don't think that's true.
Is America the best country on this side of heaven?
It's the best country that I've ever lived in, and I've done a lot of traveling, and I appreciate living in this country, especially in North Idaho, where there's not as much traffic as in L.A. earthquakes.
What is a man?
What is a man?
What is a man?
A man is someone, well, physiologically, it's a man that has a man is someone that has male body parts. I think a man also needs to have a character of a man instead of being a wimp. He needs to own up and he needs to be responsible. He needs to get a good job. He needs to provide for his family. And so, being a man also is not just your body parts; it's your character and your integrity and sense of responsibility.
When I become the president of the United States, I'm getting rid of all computers. Is that a good idea?
Well, if you do ever become the president, I hope you'll make an exception for my Apple computer, because I write books on this computer and it helps me to reach out to people for Jesus. So if you do become president, remember me, Jesse, that we had this good interaction, and maybe you'll make an exception for my MacBook Air which I use for the Lord.
Does a chicken have lips?
Well, does a what?
A chicken have lips.
Does a chicken have lips? There were some chickens at my neighbor's house a couple days ago that I saw, but I didn't take a close enough look.
Is it wrong for a black man to love the Confederate flag?
Is it wrong? I would think so. Why would you love a flag that represented a community that enslaved your people?
Do you believe in climate change?
I believe the climate is changing because of sin, but not because we're using too many fossil fuels.
Is the earth flat or round?
Bible says God sits above the circle of the earth. I do not believe the earth is flat.
And true or false, sending your kids to a public school is child abuse. Sending your kids to a public school is child abuse.
No, I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but I think a good, solid Christian school is safer than a public school. But some public schools are better than others, depending upon where you live.
And are you going to vote for the Great White Hope?
Well, as I look at the options in front of me, I know where I'm going to vote because I think Trump has a lot of personality, sanctification that he needs going on. Hopefully his, you know, almost near death experience with the bullet has brought him closer to God. He says it has. I like his policies better than the other side, but not always his personality. But also, but I'll vote for the policy above the personality.
And did you have fun?
In this interview?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I think this has been great.
Thank
I appreciate
you.
The time and bouncing off you. And do you ask all those questions to every guest you have?
Not That's all the questions. Same questions, but we just have conversation like we did right today.
Sure. Yeah, I'm good.
I'm sorry?
If I'm in L.A. sometime, maybe we'll go out to lunch or something.
Absolutely. Let me know.
Yeah, I'll try to do that.
So I want you to tell the folks how to get your books, your TV show, your ministry, whatever you want to put out there, tell the folks.
Sure. Thank you. Yeah. Our ministry is called White Horse Media. So they can go to whitehorsemedia.com. That's our main website. We have a YouTube channel, White Horse Media, which has a lot of videos about the end times. We're offering some books to your viewers, a little book on the United States and Bible prophecy, Approaching Armageddon, which is my book about the signs of the times, and End Time Delusions, dealing with true and false prophecies in the last days. And we're going to give these books away for free for the first 10 callers who call our toll-free number. We have somebody that's contributed funds for our book fund. And so the number is 878-BIBLE, 878-BIBLE. But they have to say, I saw Steve and Jesse on the Fallen State.
Right on.
And if they say that, and I want my, am I within the first 10 callers, if they are, they'll get the books for free. And if they're after the 10 callers, it's like $20 if they want to get them. So anyway, whitehorsemedia.com, that's where we are. Appreciate, Jesse, the time that we've spent together. And thank you for the opportunity to share my faith in Jesus and to spend this time with you.
Amazing. Thank you for coming on. And what's that phone number again? They can call right away.
Yeah, it's 878-BIBLE, which translates out to 800-782-4253.
Right on. Thank you so much for coming on. I enjoyed it, and I hope you do come to L.A. We would definitely have lunch. Let me know, all right?
I will do that.
All right. And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget, you can support us by going to thefallenstate.tv. thefallenstate.tv/donate, or click the link in the description and go to locals.com. Like, subscribe, follow, ring the bell. Y'all know what to do. And let me hear from you. Thank you again for tuning in. Have a good one. Amazing.